Christian life actively demonstrates faith. So just kind of review some things here. So kind of go through this a little bit here. Christian life is built through trials. Response, James tells us, when we have situations that come up in our life, good, bad, whatever it may be, this is particularly looking at bad things that might come up, things that challenge us. He says, when we come into those things, it should be joy. It should be joy as our response. And that's kind of hard sometimes because tragic event that's happened in your life, and you're going to be sad. That's just the way it goes. I mean, even Jesus wept at the death of a friend. I mean, so think about that. So, but the ideal is we choose joy. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand how we should respond. We don't understand all the complexity of the situation. And James says, ask. Ask God. He will give you wisdom. But the ideal is this. Resolve to be confident in God. Resolve to be confident in God and who He is, what He's doing in your life. Right? And here's the problem, though. The problem is we lose focus on God and we start focusing on the trial. And trials, when we start focusing on that, that's when temptation starts to come in. That's when we start being easily deceived. And God doesn't have part of that. That's not what God's doing. That's what we're doing. Nathan, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about King David. And David, at the time, he was supposed to go out to war. And this time, he didn't go out to the battle. He stayed home, and he sees Bathsheba out there taking a bath. God didn't do that. Okay? He saw what was going on, and he gave in to his temptations. He was put in a predicament. He saw something that he probably really shouldn't have seen. Being out there, seeing another woman on the rooftop across the way, taking a bath. And instead of saying, oh no, I shouldn't be doing this, and leaving, he gives into that temptation. And he sins. Right? So they lost focus on God. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't where it was acceptable for him to be, which was out on the battlefield. He lost focus on God. He gave into the temptation, and he sinned. And he sinned big. He sinned bad. Our standards. Every sin is bad. But we sin to like the rate our scale of sin. And so if you actually wanted to rate it, if you wanted to put some kind of rating system on it, we would say it was pretty bad because he slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then he took the husband, brought him back, tried to convince him to go and sleep with his wife so he could get away with this. It didn't work out. Guy was too loyal. He turns around. David sends him back out on the battlefield. He gives orders for him to be killed out there on the battlefield. So David was also guilty. David was trying to cover up what was going on. He was filled with sin. Anywhere from lying to deceit to murder and adultery. He was filled with it. And it was all because David didn't focus on God. He focused on what was going on around him. He gave in to the temptation that was there. Right, so, Christian life is built through trials. Christian life, it responds to God's Word. The best thing that you can do if you're going through a situation is to look at God's Word. Just open it up. Listen to it. Listen to what God's Word is trying to tell you. Don't walk away from it. Don't run away from it. So I know sometimes you get into these hard situations in life, and you just don't want to have anything to do. Sometimes with church, with God's Word, with God, because everything is just going bad. And God is trying to tell us through James that, hey, listen, no, that's when you need to come to me. That's when you need to come to my Word and listen to it. And then try to actively obey it. Actively obey God's Word during those trials. And he says, he kind of ends that chapter with kind of the marks of truth. self-control. Self-control. He says there's love for others. Love for others. He says you're actively trying to pursue clean life or holiness. See, it goes back to that actively obeying God's word idea. Okay? You're loving the people around you. Showing that love, you're demonstrating that love, and then on top of that, it's a clean life. It's you're trying to live out God's word in your life, or holiness. Okay, so we come to chapter 2. For me, the very first part of chapter 2 is probably one of the more difficult thing for us to do, because as a Christian, James is telling us. Spiritual maturity is not partial. It's impartial. Spiritual maturity is impartial. It's being courteous and respectful to all people. And it's very sobering because in our society, especially today, things are very divisive. Anything from politics to the vaccine to COVID-19 to you name it, it's very divisive. But regardless of all that, as a spiritual mature Christian, God's word tells us we should be courteous and respectful to all people, regardless of somebody's age, race, gender, whether they got the vaccine or not, whether they're Republican or Democrat, we're still to be courteous and respectful to all people. It goes back to that compassion. It goes back to that loving others as yourself. Spiritual maturity, compassion. See, compassion has no room for partiality. If I was to be compassionate to one person and turn around and not be compassionate to somebody else, shame on me. Because there was something in my mind that went through my mind that said, you're not worthy of that compassion. Shame on me. Because I just cast judgment. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty. And then spiritual maturity also says, hey, listen, we're going to be consistently obedient and merciful. Merciful. Why? Mercy triumphs over judgment. How many of us have been shown mercy? Especially through what Christ has done for me on the cross. When I deserve everything but mercy, God showed mercy to me. And spiritual maturity says, hey, listen, I'm going to respond in mercy as well. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be merciful as well. I'm going to strive to be obedient. So, now we come to the rest of chapter 2. So, Christian life actively demonstrates faith. Actively demonstrates faith. So, I'm going to go ahead and finish out reading all of chapter 2. So, we'll start back in verse 14 again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That word shudder right there, just to kind of give you a heads up when you think of it, you think of maybe shaking in fear. There is some aspect of that, but it's also is, have you just ever really got somebody irritated before and you can tell that they're really irritated? That's kind of what that's talking about. When it says a shudder. It kind of gets them riled up. I think of my dog when he gets really, anxious and uptight, really starts wanting to bark and growl. The hair on the back of his neck kind of bristles up. It stands up. That's kind of what's going on here. When he says he shudders, that's what happens. It's just irritating. Verse 20. shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Before we go on, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have to say this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the book of James. I thank you, Lord, for inspiring him and giving him the words that he needed to write for us, so that we can have it, so that we can glean from it. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives because of it. Lord, I know that for many, James is a favorite book. It's very practical. Lord, even though it touches on some very, sometimes difficult topics, Lord, it's very, very encouraging for us as Christians to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, as we look at it, as we study it. Help us, Lord, to use it in our lives to bring glory and honor to you. I do thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. So, some would say that we finally reached the highlight of James, the book of James, that faith without works is dead. And that is kind of a very bold statement. The life of someone who is justified by grace through faith exhibits outwardly what has taken place inwardly. James is trying to combat the notion that grace gives Christians freedom from moral law. Remember, James is not attempting to prove one's faith, but he's trying to approve faith. He's not trying to say, hey, look, see, I told you that person had faith. No, because you're fixing to find out that the person says, oh, I have faith. Well, let's see if that faith is true, if it's genuine. Let's see if God can approve of that faith. What kind of faith is that? And so just as we have seen, is because of our faith that tests will come, that we can respond with joy, we can seek wisdom from God, we can be confident in His work and who God is, we can respect everyone while striving to be consistent with God's Word. And so therefore, in James chapter 2, the first thing he does here is he cries out, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Not works founded in Jewish legalism, but works based on love. And so James confronts us with a very hard question. Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? James, I think, clearly answers that and says, no, it can't. And so the question is, why? Why can't that faith save us? Well, in verses 14 through 17, you're going to see that true faith goes beyond talk. It goes beyond talk. See, I can stand up here and I can tell you all about the faith that I have. I can tell you, oh yes, my faith, let me just tell you about that faith. Okay, it's kind of me telling you about a knife that I have in my pocket, okay, but never showing you that I have a knife. Well, I can tell you all about that knife. I can tell you how many times I've used that knife. I can tell you how many times I have cut myself because of that knife. I can tell you all these things about the knife, but if I never show you the knife, are you really sure I have that knife? You're not sure. You come in one day and you say, hey, you know that knife that you keep telling me about? Hey, Chris, that knife you keep telling me about, I need you to help me cut something. I got some rope. And all I do is, instead of getting my knife out and cutting the rope, I just tell you more about my knife. there's something wrong with that, right? I need to actually pull it out and say, hey, here's the nut. I'm not going to try to get into a fight. This is a pretty lousy knife, but it comes in real handy, okay? I can talk about the knife all I want to, but until I actually break it out and start using it, showing people that I actually have it, it's useless. I can tell you all about it. That's what James is talking about here. Faith does more than just talk about itself. It does something. It exhibits deeds. It has action to it. And so James here is referring to a faith that is actless, has nothing with it. It's simply full of talk and words. And that faith cannot save us. A faith filled with talk or words does not measure up to a faith that is exemplified by deeds or actions. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'll turn there and read that. James chapter 7 and verse 21. I'm going to kind of read that whole section there. It's 21 through verse 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You think, but they did all those wonderful, great things, right? They said, hey, I cast out demons in your name. And can you get better than that, right? Casting out demons? I prophesied. Did great works because of your name. Jesus says, no, no, no. At the end, I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. As you read that, you'll notice that those acts were not out of response of their faith. When you read that, it was not out of response for their faith. Oh, yeah, we did that in your name. They were doing that because they expected their deeds, they expected their actions to be the effective means of acceptance by God. So there's two things I want you to see here. The Bible clearly tells us that by faith you are saved. Right? By faith you are saved. Or by grace you are saved through faith. And blank looks at you know, here. By grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's not of works. Well, that's right. That's exactly right. There's nothing that I can do and offer up to God and say, here, accept this. It's by faith. It's faith. That means nothing. That faith that I people here in Matthew chapter 7, they're like, hey, yeah, look at all these great, wonderful things we did. But they weren't saying, hey, listen, this wasn't an outpouring of their faith in Christ. It was their way of saying, hey, look at all these great things I did in your name to lift up to you so you'll accept me, God. That's works based. And James says, no. No, 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 no. That doesn't work. James says it's your faith that should be shining through your works. And in Matthew chapter 7, their faith wasn't shining through their works. It was just their works. Here, look at what I've done. I've done these things in your name. This is what I've done. It wasn't through Christ. It wasn't their faith in Christ. So far, not one topic that James has talked about, that we've had in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2, not topic that's been covered has to do with any kind of spectacular deeds. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that in James there's not been any spectacular deeds? Hasn't been any great miraculous healing, casting out of demons, prophesying in his name. No, the things that James is talking about, very simple, basic stuff. The royal law, as he called it. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Very simple, very basic things. Because that's what faith is all about. It changes you from the inside out. You end up showing compassion. You end up showing mercy. And you end up showing that to all people. Not just a select few of individuals. Not just the people who support you. It's not just because they're on the same side of the fence as you are. It's to everyone. So that's what James is trying to say. Your faith changes you from the inside out. He gives us an example. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He says, so is your faith without deeds. And whenever I read that, I always think of somebody who's given me a box of chocolates and said, hey, good job, get out of here. Have a good day. They really didn't give me anything that I needed. They didn't, here I am, maybe I haven't ate in 2 days. I'm hungry. A box of chocolates ain't going to do it, folks. That's just going to make me more hungry. I need something that's filling, something that has some substance to it. House burnt down. Your house burnt down? I'm so sorry to hear that. Hey, you have a great day. No, try to find a place for that person to stay. And it doesn't matter that person's background. It doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what kind of person they are. Their house burnt down. They need a place to stay. And James compels us to do what? Show compassion. You know, that person was really, really wrong to me. Really, really wrong to me. I mean, 10 years ago, man, I still remember that day clear as a bell how wrong that person treated me. You still need to show mercy. Still need to show mercy. So what kind of faith is it that saves you? Is it the one that says, hey, listen, I'm going to take God's word, I'm going to be consistent with God's word, and I'm going to live it out in my life? Or is it the faith that says, look at me. I've got this wondrous faith that never does a single thing. They talk about it all the time. Matter of fact, that person may even come to church every Sunday. That person may come to church every Sunday and give graciously every Sunday. But it's all about works. It's all about outward appearance. You go and you meet them in real life and you see what they really are in real life outside the doors of the church, so to speak. And so they play this game. But their faith is not a faith that's changed them. So James says, no, faith changes you from the inside out. It's active. It does things. It takes a person and says, hey, listen, you are in need. I'm going to try to help you out as best as I possibly can. And if I can't do it, I will try my hardest to find somebody who can. And sometimes you're going to be inconvenienced. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice and give up some things when you do that. But that's why you're compassionate. That's why you're merciful. So true faith goes beyond talk. True faith goes beyond a simple creed. faith goes beyond a simple creed. If you read verse 18, it says, because someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith goes beyond talk. But faith also goes beyond a simple creed. In verse 18, John reiterates the works, or that works is the evidence of faith. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds around what he's doing here, but he's kind of throwing out this imaginary conversation with us, with someone. And so you kind of imagine two responses. You got someone who says, hey, listen, I have faith. All right? You have faith. And you got somebody who says, hey, you have works. You got works. The one who says, hey, listen, you have faith. First phrase there in verse 18, it says, hey, but someone would say, you have faith. Well, this person sees the faith that's behind the works. The believer is not just involved in good deeds, but tells about the faith that's behind those deeds. That's the reason why they know that they have faith. It says, you have faith. You have faith in your works, your attitude, your things that you do, your deeds, your actions back up the faith that you proclaim. Second person comes in, he says, you have works. So someone says, hey, you have faith. Somebody else says, you have works. And this person who says, you have works, he says, only sees what they've done. But they don't ever talk about their faith. They don't ever talk about the things that's behind the works that they're doing. You're doing all this, but why are you doing it? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it for someone else? I mean, why are you doing it? So there's no talk about their faith. There's no expression of faith. It's works without an expression of faith. So James responds by emphasizing that faith cannot be seen apart from works. So he backs this up with a very good illustration. It's kind of odd. He throws this kind of in there. But he backs it up with a very good illustration. Verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. I mean, how many of us this morning believes that God is one? We talk about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is one. We can talk about those things, but more to it than that. He says that Satan even believes. The demons believe. And they shudder. Like I told you a while ago, that word shudder, yeah, it has an aspect of maybe some fear to it, but that's not really what's going on. What's going on is, you know, Satan knows this. He knows this about God. He understands who God is. And anytime you know, he thinks and, you know, is confronted with God, it's kind of like my dog. I was telling you, know, his hair on the back starts to stand up. He gets riled up and doesn't like it at all. Yet, Satan doesn't have faith in God. Does he? Yeah, he believes God. He knows that he exists. He knows everything about God. He's been around for quite some time. But yeah, he shudders. That faith isn't worth it. That knowledge of God doesn't save him. And so faith brings about a changed life. And so the Satan and demons, all they have is this mere head knowledge and experience. And so true faith goes beyond a creed. I can know and understand all points of theology. I can know and understand and recite scripture without error. I can know the Apostle Creed. But yet true faith goes beyond a simple creed. True faith goes beyond those things. True faith actively demonstrates those things. And so true faith, point number three, faith responds through obedience. Yeah, so I know all those points of theology. I know all what Scripture has to say. I know these things. I know them. I can sit here and I can talk to you about my faith all I want to. I can know all of this stuff. I can tell you about all of this stuff. But faith responds through obedience. Verses 20 through 26. He gives us a wonderful example of responding in obedience. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." If you don't remember, what he's talking about here is Abraham, his only child with Sarah, and named Isaac. And God says, "I want you to sacrifice Isaac." Now, before you think, "Oh no, this is really horrible, why would God do that?" God's not really going to let him do that. It's kind of pushing him there. Let's see if we can approve of this faith that Abraham claims. Abraham says, "Yeah, I have faith in God, but let's just see if this faith is, if I can approve of this faith. Let's see if this is just all here." He talks about it a lot. Kind of like me talking about my knife. I talk about it a lot. So James says, "Hey, we'll bring out this ideal of faith." Abraham takes Isaac, servant. They go off. They get to where they're supposed to go. They have all the things that they need for a sacrifice. And his son looks around and says, "Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham's thinking, "Well, son, you're the sacrifice." But God's going to provide. He's committed to sacrifice his only son through Sarah to God. And about the time he is ready to offer the sacrifice, God says, "Stop. You really, truly are willing to give me everything. You truly, really are faithful." And God said, "Look, right over there in the thicket, there's your sacrifice." Abraham was ready to show his faith in God at all costs. Even if it was personal, so personal to him, his only son. Gives you another example. That wasn't good enough. Let's give you a different example. He says in verse 25, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" You think Rahab? Well, Rahab. Who's Rahab? Rahab. Go back and think a little bit here. So Joshua. Israel, they're fixing to go into the land of Canaan, and they go and they spy out the city of Jericho, and when they get in there, they get found out. The leaders Rahab hides them. Okay. Now remember Rahab? She's not an Israelite. Matter of fact, Rahab is a prostitute. Okay. Rahab hides them and kind of sends them out the back door, so to speak. And when they came to look for these spies that had come into Jericho, Rahab said, already out the window, already gone. Now, Rahab, she's not an Israelite. Matter of fact, she's considered a prostitute. She'd heard about this God of the Israelites. Now, she could have easily sold these people out. Here they came knocking on the door. Boom, 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 boom. Let us in. We know they're in there. Let us in. She could have opened up the door and said, hey, listen, they went that way. Go get them. Showed her faith in this God of the Israelites. She heard about him, and she had an opportunity to demonstrate her faith, and she did. And it was counted to her as righteousness. You'll find out that later on, that Rahab was part of the genealogy of who? Our Lord and Savior. To actively demonstrate her faith, even if, guess what, it could have meant her life. It really meant a lot. There was a lot on the line for her. When they finally came to Jericho, to take out Jericho, they had to get through the walls. You know the big story about that. They marched around the walls of Jericho, and on the seventh time when they walked around it, they shouted, the walls fell down. That's just a brief summary. A lot more happened than that. But the walls fell down, and they saved and rescued Rahab. They remembered her. Because of what? Because of her faith. And she actively demonstrated that faith by doing what? Helping them. She actively demonstrated her faith through obedience. So he uses Abraham and Rahab, two very important figures. Abraham, very important figure in the life, in the history of the Israelites. And then Rahab, who helped the Israelites conquer Jericho, their first big test when they came into the land that God had promised them. Their first big test was that city of Jericho. So everybody would have known about Abraham, and everybody would have known about Rahab. One's faith comes under scrutiny without the presence of works. And so James is making a bold statement. If Rahab and Abraham had not exercised their faith by acting in obedience, then their faith would be considered useless. We've just been taught. Oh, they talk about it all the time. They've not done anything to show it. They've not acted in obedience to Scripture, to God's Word. Obedience concerns the will. It is either my will or God's will. A person with true faith surrenders his or her will to the will of God, responding in obedience. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, many of y'all can probably quote verses 8 and 9 off the top of your head. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I'll start there. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It would be nice if I could just stop right there, but I can't stop right there. I have to read verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Your faith is linked to the good works. I can sit here and say, yes, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of myself, not of my works. I can say all of those things. But verse 10, a lot of times we forget about verse 10. Sometimes we don't include it in scripture memorization. But verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Why? Because through my good works, people are going to know my faith. They're going to know the grace for which has been shown to me. Going to go beyond just me telling you about my faith. It's going to be actively demonstrated in my life. So true faith, it goes beyond words or creeds. True faith responds in obedience to the will of God. And so true faith takes action and acts in agreement with the truths of God's word. And no matter how big or how small the act or deed is, it will respond. True faith is obedient to the will of God, regardless of the risks or consequences. And so once again, James, at the end, he cries out that faith apart from works is dead. That faith, that kind of faith, cannot save you. That faith cannot save you. It's useless. It's not the real thing. The Christian life actively demonstrates faith. And today in our society and our culture, actively living out our faith is getting more difficult. It involves greater risks, greater consequences. It's going to require some time of persecution. Not just being ridiculed. Somebody who might actually do something to you because of your faith. Our freedoms, in which so many have sacrificed their lives, is slowly being eroded. My question to you, though, is what really truly gives you freedom? What really truly gives you freedom? Is it the law of the land? Is it a constitution that Bill of Rights, all the amendments? Are those the things that give us true freedom? The answer is no. True freedom comes through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it's a gift. It's freedom from sin. The very thing that ties us down and weighs us down the most, the very thing that binds us and constrains us the most, is sin. Church, we're all guilty of having a dead, sometimes useless faith. And so long, I have seen so many Christians who proclaim faith in Christ. I have for so long seen so many people who came into the church who claimed to be Christians. And their life was everything but. Their life did not actively demonstrate a faith in Christ. And as James talks about trials, when they were confronted with the situation, when they were confronted with things, you saw how quickly that faith eroded to nothing. Because
faith that they were trying to stand on was a faith in themselves, not a faith in the true God. Based on Jesus Christ. So my question to you, church, are we going to be a church that is guilty of having dead and useless faith? In our own individual lives, are we going to be the one that is guilty of having a dead and useless faith? Like Abraham and Rahab, will we surrender our will to the will of God? Will we act and respond in obedience? The song that we are about to sing is, "What a Wonderful Savior." May our actions, our deeds, declare to the people around us what a wonderful Savior we have. Because our Savior truly is wonderful. And you and I did not deserve the mercy and grace of God. God showed us that mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. And this morning, we can have true freedom because of that sacrifice. We can have true freedom because of that sacrifice. If you don't mind, go ahead and please, go ahead and stand. We're going to pray. Greg and Adele and Hannah are going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in that song, "What a Wonderful Savior." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you do confront us on these different things that as we look through God's Word, it encourages us and compels us to change our life. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be here. Help us now, Lord, as we leave the church this week, that as we encounter situations in our life, no matter how big or how small, how joyous, or how happy and exciting they may be or may not be, you will help us, Lord, to respond, not just in faith, but also in action and in deeds, living out your word.